O come, thou branch of Jesse's tree, set us free from Satan's tyranny, that trust thy mighty power to save, and give us victory over the grave. Amen.
Amen.
Can you think of the last time you had a sobering experience? You know, a moment so striking that it immediately woke you up? For me, it happened about 2 weeks ago when I was joining the 55 million other Americans who were traveling for the Thanksgiving holiday. I was traveling a long distance, and you know, when you drive for a while, it's very easy to be lulled into a state of mindless autopiloting. And so when you're doing this, you're driving long and the mind just starts to wander. You start thinking about the time you just spent with your family and friends, all the conversations you had. You start thinking about all the food you ate and how long it's going to take you to fit into your regular clothes. Then you start really thinking of the deep stuff, right? You know, like, why do we even call it a parkway when we drive on it? And for that matter, why do we call a driveway when we park on it? Down the rabbit hole your mind goes. You're a million miles away from what you're actually supposed to be doing. In fact, you're so lost in thought that you don't even realize that there is a state trooper immediately behind you. Nor do you realize that your lead foot has slowly begun to accelerate you 15, maybe 20-ish past the posted speed limit. No, you're completely oblivious to this. The only thing that knocks you out of your trance is the sudden appearance of those flashy lights and the sounds of his siren. And then, immediately, you are snapped back into the present, right? Your heart starts pounding. Your foot quickly comes off of the accelerator, but don't hit the brake. You don't want to admit guilt. Your eyes are riveted to your speedometer, to the mirror, and you are completely wired for action. You are completely awake. Hypothetically speaking, right? But then when all seems doomed and you begin to pull over to the side of the road, something miraculous happens. The police officer moves into the lane next to you, zips past you down the parkway, and your nearly comatose wife, who's soundly sleeping next to you, doesn't even notice a thing. That, my friends, is what you call a sobering experience. And I share that illustration with you to illustrate a profound truth. And that is, during the holiday season, we can find ourselves getting so carried away with all of the festivities and lights and the distractions that we end up on autopilot. Mentally, we become so lulled by the holiday trance that we're mindless to what this season is truly all about. But Advent, my friends, is not going to go down without a fight. And so every year, God sends a boisterous herald to wake us up. Much like the lights and the sirens of the state trooper, the herald's job is to snap us out of this holiday haze and grab our attention. And so who is this herald? Well, it's none other than the original Ebenezer Scrooge himself, John the Baptist. Every year on the second Sunday of Advent, John makes his display. Sadly, in Mark's gospel this morning, though, we miss his famous hellfire and brimstone Advent sermon. But going through the Advent season without hearing his sermon is kind of like going through the entire season of Advent and Christmas without ever watching The Grinch. You can do it, it's just not right. And so I want to read you this brimstone sermon. John said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me, one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry, he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. His winnowing fork is already in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into his barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with that, John looked up at the crowd and said, "And have yourself a merry little Christmas." With these words, John comes crashing into our picture-perfect Christmas presentations with an important job to wake us up. We need to, as the hymn that we just sang as we came in this morning, awake and hearken, awake and listen to what God is trying to say to us this morning. As Mike Breen and Walt Kelsted said in their book, A Passionate Life, the world is full of the walking weary. The problem is that even some professing Christians are asleep towards God and need to be spiritually awakened. This is not the life Jesus called us to live. We must wake up. So on our second Sunday in Advent, John the Baptist comes to do that very job, to wake us up. But now that we are all wide awake, what now, John? What exactly do you want us to hearken? What are we to listen to? What's your message? Well, preachers often dive into John's fiery sermon to receive the message. But as I shared, Mark doesn't have that sermon. So what I thought we'd do this morning is something a little different. We're going to take a 50,000-foot view of John's life, because I think the whole of John's life is a message given to all of us. And there are three scenes that I want to focus on. John in the womb, John in the desert, and John at the Jordan. And I think by looking at these three scenes, we'll see why John has woken us up and what exactly we are to hear. So let's look at our first scene. The first scene is John before he's even born, while he's in his mother Elizabeth's womb. By this time, Mary was also pregnant with Jesus. And we learn in Luke's gospel that Mary and Elizabeth are relatives, probably distant cousins. And we discover that Mary has traveled to Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah's home to live with them. And we read that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, that the baby John leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That little unborn baby John leapt for joy at the approach of the unborn Jesus. Now that is a rich passage which has lots to offer us. But if we could only say one thing about it, it would be this. John shows us that Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is truly, truly good news. Jesus is worthy of our praise and our worship. That the gospel of Jesus is such wonderful news that when we truly recognize its worth in our life, no one has to tell us to leap for joy. It'll be the most natural thing we can do as human beings. And so John says to us this morning in this first scene, wake up, for we all this morning have reason to rejoice. And that reason has a name, Jesus. Now the irony of this scene is that this wasn't exactly the most joyful situation that these women found themselves in. The whole scene isn't exactly the most joyful times. There's a lot of doom and gloom surrounding John the Baptist. Just look at his Aunt Mary, for example. Mary was going through a really difficult season. Here was this young woman, probably 13, maybe 14 years old. She had been disgraced by her community. Her betrothed, Joseph, gave her the boot. And so here she is, a couple months pregnant, all by herself, walking to her relatives' home so that she can live with them. Here was this young girl with no hope for a future and very few people to help her. And yet, in the midst of that heartbreak and that turmoil, was this little baby John who leapt in his mother's womb because he knew Jesus was present. And what that tells us is that no matter how dark our world is right now, no matter what kind of season we are walking through, that when we have Jesus, when Jesus is present in our lives, we have reason to rejoice. I like what the past president of the Evangelical Theological Society, Sam Storm, once said. He wrote, "Joy is not necessarily the absence of pain and suffering. But it is being in the presence of God, even in the midst of that pain and suffering. The key is ingesting the joy of Jesus, the grace, kindness, love, forgiveness, power, and peace that he alone can bring to the famished soul." John says to us this morning, wake up, for true joy can be found. And it's not in what we possess or what we can achieve, or what position or status we have in life, or the pleasures that we find. It's simply found being present with Jesus, being connected with him. In John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made complete. Real, complete, and unwavering joy is only found in Jesus. And it can be found in whatever situation we find ourselves in these days. John the Baptist knew that. And he wants us to wake up so that we can know and experience that for ourselves. Wake up. We have a reason to rejoice. Moving on to our next scene. Our story fast forwards 3 decades later in the desert wilderness, which we read about in Mark this morning, where Mark says, John came in the desert region preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I like what Matthew adds to this story. He says, he was like thunder in the desert. As John grew, he was fierce. He was feisty. His message was at times crude and fanatical, but it was honest. He refused to mince his words. And oddly enough, many of the people loved it. Maybe it was his authenticity. Maybe they just needed to hear that fresh message. And it's a message that he would speak to us if he were here with us today. And in a word, his message was clear. Repent. He says to us, wake up because we need to repent. John explained, when you get down to it, we're all pretty ugly on the inside. That to one degree or another, we are all rebels in need of a rescue. We are all sinners in need of salvation. John often preached about the coming wrath, the wrath to come, that one day that we're all going to stand before the real judge of this world, and so you and I had better be ready. And the first step in that preparation is repentance. Now, when we talk about repentance, what we're talking about is turning. We turn away from our sin and our brokenness, and we turn back towards Jesus. Two words that I often associate with repentance are the words humility and generosity. Humility and generosity. Humility, because repentance means we need to recognize that we've been a million miles away from God. To go back to that opening analogy of driving for a minute, repentance means that we acknowledge that our lives have been on autopilot, and that while we have been in this haze, we've been breaking many, many laws. And to make things even worse, we are 50 miles past the exit that we were supposed to get off, and we are headed in the wrong direction. It makes me think back to this time when we were living in Florida. We were driving back from Jacksonville to Tallahassee. It's a pretty easy drive. It's a straight shot. You just go I-10 west, and you're there. Well, about midway with all the little kids in the car, we need to, you know, make a little pit stop. And so we pull off at our favorite gas station, the Busy Bee, and we are supposed to just get right back onto I-10 west, right? Well, in my mindlessness, I accidentally, inadvertently got on I-10 East, and my lovely co-pilot informed me of my error. But in my pride and with all of my ego, I refused to admit my wrongdoing and my fault, and I assured her, no, 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 we are in fact headed in the right direction. Well, it didn't take too long to come to the painful conclusion that she was in fact correct. That no matter how much I wanted to be right, no matter how right I thought I was, no matter how well I was driving in the wrong direction, and the road I was headed down would never take me to the destination I wanted to go. And so I had to do the humble thing. I ate crow, I admitted my wife was correct, and I turned around and got back on the right road. That's the humble part of repentance. So what's the generous part, right? The generous part is that for the next 3 hours, Jamie did not rub it in my face that she was right. No. Generosity when it comes to repentance is this. We're told in Scripture that the minute we turn from our sin, our error, and turn back to Jesus, we receive Jesus' generosity. In 1 John, the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is always faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, that's generous. We don't deserve that. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does and gives to us when we do the humble part, turn away and turn to him. And it doesn't matter how much we've messed up. It doesn't matter how many laws we've broken, how many miles we are off course. Jesus is always generous. Jesus is always faithful. And he's always just to forgive us of our sins. John tells us that we need to wake up because we need to repent. And my friends, let me tell you, repentance is something that we need to do daily. Even if you've been a believer your entire life, if we're honest with ourselves, every night we're going to play the day through our minds. We're going to realize there are points throughout the day where we've taken a wrong turn and we need to repent and turn back to Jesus. Repentance is a daily thing, if not an hourly thing. For your rector, it's a minute-by-minute sort of thing sometimes. Somebody once asked me why we have a prayer of confession of our sin and a prayer of humble access in our liturgy. They sound very similar, right? We confess our sins, and then 10 minutes later, we're confessing them again. And I told this person, it's because you've got sinful, broken people like me in the congregation. Because the first confession isn't enough. Because between that and the 10 minutes later, I probably need to repent one more time. I need more grace. John says, wake up and daily embrace the humility and receive Jesus' generosity. Wake up and repent. Our final scene takes place not too far from the desert wilderness. We read that John established his ministry at the Jordan River. And during this time, many people were coming to him and asking him, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And now at this point, John had every opportunity to make it all about him, to bring all of the attention to himself. But over and over again, what do we see that John did? He pointed away from himself and pointed towards Christ. Over and over again, he said things like, no, I'm not the Christ. The Christ is greater than me. I'm not worthy to carry or to tie his sandals. My ministry pales in comparison to what the Christ will do. Over and over again, he lived his life so that Jesus would increase and John the Baptist would decrease. His life pointed to Jesus over and over again, which in fact then pointed others towards Jesus. He constantly was leading people to the one who would take away the sins of the world. My brothers and sisters, one of the greatest callings we are called to in life is to live our lives constantly pointing towards Jesus, which points others towards Jesus. We're to live our lives constantly pointing towards him. Makes me think of a story that I heard about back in World War II. During World War II, about 500 American soldiers attended a performance of the Rigoletto in the Great Italian Opera House. When in the middle of one of the scenes, an air raid caused a power failure to occur, and so it seemed like the opera was going to be canceled or cut short. But one soldier had a brilliant idea, and he pulled out his flashlight and he shined it on the conductor. Now, these were the old flashlights that didn't give off a whole lot of light, so it wasn't going to save the show. But what it did was inspire the 499 other soldiers to do the same thing. And so one by one, each soldier pulled out their flashlight and shined it on the conductor until finally the whole stage was illumined. At that point, then, the conductor turned, bowed to the audience, and the opera began right where it had stopped. John the Baptist's role was simple and clear. He pointed his light towards Jesus. Like the first soldier, he let his light pierce through the darkness and point to the grand conductor. And soon, others followed suit. But guess what? Like John the Baptist, as disciples of Jesus, our purpose in life is to point our light and our lives to Jesus. We point our lives to Jesus when we share with others, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, what Jesus has done in our lives. We point to Jesus when we embody his love and his compassion, especially towards people that this world say do not deserve love or compassion. We point to Jesus when we demonstrate his love through our acts of charity and service. We do it when we open up our home and welcome people into our church community. We point to Jesus when we, like Jesus, walk with people through their pain and their suffering. We point to Jesus when we boldly and unashamedly worship and praise him in whatever situation. John this morning says to us, wake up and point your lives towards Jesus. My friends, some of us are here this morning and we realize our lives have been on autopilot. we are mindlessly coasting through life in desperate need of a sobering experience. And so John the Baptist has come here today to wake us up. He says, wake up, because there is wonderful news. We have reasons to rejoice, and that reason is Jesus. He says, wake up, because it's time to repent. You need to daily embrace humility and receive Jesus' generosity. John says, wake up, because it's time to point your lives towards Jesus and lead others to him. John comes to us today because we all need a sobering wake-up call. And so this Advent, and in all the days of our lives, may our hearts leap with the same joy as John. May our lives be a testament to the transformative love and grace of Jesus, guiding us to live out the hope and the promise that John so fervently heralded. In this season of awakening, let us rise with hearts ablaze, reflecting Jesus' light in every step, in every day, in every direction we take. Amen.